Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we ask for your kindness, your mercy, your help this morning as we meditate on your word. Lord, may we be helped by your Holy Spirit. May we hear your word, and may we be strengthened and given life. May we be fed by you and your word. Help us. We look to you for your name's sake. Amen. Amen. So this morning I would like for us to take a look at the story of David's early life when he was young, and meditate on some of the things that we can learn from him and in his life, especially regarding his faith. So when we go to chapter 16, I believe chapter 16 of 1 Samuel is when we first encounter David. By this time, God had rejected King Saul, and God told Samuel to go and anoint another person that God has chosen to be the king of Israel, king over his people, God's people. So and that's what we see in chapter 16. And in chapter 16, Samuel goes to the house of Jesse and he anoints David. And scholars think there's no clear there's no explicit statement in the Bible how old David was at this point, but scholars, you know, they do all these comparative things and try to guesstimate the age. So most people, at the time that David was anointed as a king, they think that David was around the age of between 10 and 13. So he was young. He was a boy. And the passage we read, chapter 17, where David actually goes and fights Philistine giant Goliath, that people think that he is somewhere around age 15, but probably either 15 or less. So that's sort of the time frame we're talking about. Let's go to 1 Samuel 16, verse 6 and 7. This is when Samuel was actually anointing. So God told Samuel to go to the house of Jesse, Samuel was to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be the king of Israel. And chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, when they, meaning Jesse and his sons, entered, he, Samuel, looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So in Jesse had at this time 8 sons, and David was the youngest, 8th. In fact, when Jesse and his son entered before Samuel, only the first 7 entered. David was out in the field tending sheep, family flock. And as they went by one, God told Samuel, no, not this one, not this one, not this one. So all 7 said, God said no. And Samuel had to ask, don't you have any other sons? And then Jesse says, okay, we have youngest who's out in the field. And then David came in around the age of 10 or between 10 and 13. And God says, it's him. So Samuel anoints David. So question is, why did God reject David's 7 brothers, but why did God choose David? And the answer from the passage we just read, verse 7, is that people may, or people do often, choose or evaluate people on the basis of appearance, outward things, but he says God doesn't do that. God does not see as man sees, but the Lord looks at the heart. So that's the answer, right? There's something about David's heart that was different, distinct from his brothers. That's why God didn't choose his brother, any one of his brothers, but God chose David, because there's something about David's heart that was different. In chapter 16, that's all we know. We don't know what about his heart that's different. But in chapters, when we go to 17, we see how David is different. Inwardly from everyone else. So let's go to chapter 17. So in chapter 17, we have this situation where Philistines, who were the longtime enemies of Israel in the land of Canaan, once again, they came up with their armies to fight Israelites. But this time, they had brought a champion. A champion is a representative of an army who would fight on behalf of an entire army, so that if a champion from one side defeats a champion from the other side, then instead of whole army being decimated, you know, the result of the battle or the war is decided on the one fight. So they have this guy, Goliath, whose description is very scary, right? Because in verse 3, it says, the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So scholars think that's about over 9 feet tall. 9 feet tall, right? And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. I didn't bother to look up how much pounds away. But point is that he's so huge, he's so strong, his armor was so big and heavy. Basically, he has muscle bulging out of everywhere. Verse 7, shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him, right? The shield was so big that he had carriers carrying this shield for him. Well, they did that back in those days. And then he was saying, verse 8, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, why do you come out to draw in battle array? You know, why do you want to have a fight with the entire army? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us. You know, that champion thing, right? Verse 10, again, the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. So, obviously, he is a very powerful, scary warrior. So in verse 11, it says, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Right? So, you know, if you read 1 Samuel, Saul was a great warrior. He's a great, you know, he went and fought in many battles and won many battles. But even Saul was afraid, right? So all the entire armed warriors and fighting men in Israel, no one wanted to go and fight, right? And so in verse 16, it says, Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. So 40 days, morning and evening, he said, come on, you know, give me a champion, let me fight. But no one would come out. So point is that everyone was afraid of Goliath, to fight Goliath one-on-one. So much so that In verse 25b, it says, King had offered this tremendous reward to a man who would go and kill this Goliath, right? That he offered great riches, and he would even offered his daughter in marriage, so that, you know, whoever wins would become the king's son-in-law, right? This tremendous reward, but no one would go and fight because everyone was afraid. So the difference with David was that clearly David, when everyone was afraid, David was not afraid. Verse 26, then David spoke to the men who were standing by him and saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Because he was insulting Israel and insulting the God of Israel. So what would happen to a person who would take away the reproach from Israel by killing this Philistine? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? So clearly, David was not afraid. He was like saying, who is this guy? How dare he taunt the armies of the living God? Right? So, 15-year-old boy comes into... Actually, you know, he came not as a fighting man, but came to as an errand, to run an errand for his father, right? Because his three older brothers were in the army, so he came with some supplies and stuff like that. And this was going on, right? So clearly, David was not afraid. So verse 31, when the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. Right? So, clearly, he is not afraid of... when everyone was afraid, David was not afraid. Not only David was not afraid, he was also not deterred by the discouraging words from others. Right? I love verse 28 because it sounds like something an older brother would say. Right? So he's asking these questions, and his older brother, probably his the oldest one, Eliab, says, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle. You just came here to entertain yourself, right? But the David said, what have I done now? Wasn't that just a question? You know, I could totally relate. So his brother totally like belittled him, right? Saying, you're just puny little, you know, you should go and take care of the sheep. Why are you here wasting your time just trying to have fun and entertain yourself, right? Not only that, not only his older brother, but King Saul from verse 3 clearly says, then when David told Saul that he was going to fight, then Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. He just flat out said, you're not able to do it. For you are but a youth. You're just a boy. While he has been a warrior from his youth. So when everyone was afraid, David was not afraid. And when other people's discouraging words didn't stop David, but rather, David was confident that God would deliver Goliath into his hand. He was confident. And then not only that, he actually went and fought and won. And doing so, he took away the reproach, the shame, the dishonor from Israel and from the God of Israel, and brought honor and praise to God. So, the question is, so we see that he was different in his heart. He was not afraid. He was not deterred by what other people said. But he had this confidence that God would deliver him. And then he went and fought for the honor of God. So question is, why? was David not like others? Why was he like this? If the answer is that David is just that kind of guy. He's just one in a billion, right? That's just him, right? That's just how he is. That, if that's the answer, then this story of David is not very helpful to us. It's entertaining. It makes an entertaining story, but it's just not very helpful to us. Like, whoa. This is why the story of Einstein or people like these geniuses, they're not very helpful to me. Because they're geniuses and I'm not. So I could like say, wow, you know. But they're not very helpful. So same thing, if David is some weird anomaly, he's just one in a billion. He just has this courage and strength and, you know, confidence to do all these things. Then that's not very helpful to us. But I'm going to argue that that's not the answer. I think answer actually comes from, there are a couple of places that tells us why David was not like others, but he was able to do what he did. One place is verse 34-36. After Saul had told David, no, you cannot go and fight this Goliath. You're just a boy. You're going to get totally killed. Verse 34 says, but David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. When he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. So that's one place. And then in verse 37 he says, and David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paws of the lion and the paw of bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So, so from verses 34 to 37, I think there are clues why David was able to do what he did. And especially verse 36, it says, your servant has killed both lion and the bear, and this circumcised Philistine will be like one of those them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. So this is my interpretation, this is my understanding, what's going on here. What makes sense is that as a young boy, as David was tending his father's sheep, like most of the young Jewish boy, he heard about their God, Yahweh, and how God is the one who delivered them out of Egypt when they were slaves and had helped them, enabled them to conquer the Canaanites so that they could settle in this promised land. This truth about that they had a God who is a real God, one true God, the Almighty God, who was more than able to help his people, and who is so loving towards his people that when his people would humble themselves and depended and relied on this God, that he would help them. That this was told to David. But this wasn't just a theoretical thing. It seems that David knew God, knew about God, in a way that who God was, and this God who was not only powerful, but God who was able to and lovingly, intimately come into the lives of his people and help God's people, came alive for David. So that, I believe, at the young age, David David had this knowledge of God. It was not just merely theoretical or abstract, but it captured David's heart. David was, his imagination, his heart was captured by the notion of this God, this powerful, amazing God. So, this is my reconstruction. Probably what happened was David was so captivated by the idea of this God. And probably what happened was he sort of drew a parallel between him as a shepherd to his sheep and God as a shepherd to his people. And David probably thought, if I want to take care and care for my sheep, how much more would God want to take care and protect us, since He is our shepherd? So what made sense is that his delight and his confidence in God, as he started to think about this God and his relationship. So it wasn't just abstract. He brought it into his life. He made a parallel and he started to meditate about God regarding his own life. And the thing is that this just didn't stay at the theoretical idea level. This moved him so much so that one day when a lion came, probably the thought was that was going through his heart is that just like I want to rescue my lamb from the paw and the mouth of the lion, surely God wants to protect me. And if God is able to do anything, and if God is deliver his people from the armies of Egyptians, surely he is able to deliver me. So I believe that his understanding of who God is and what he does for his people didn't stay at a theoretical level, but one day he took a step. He made a logical conclusion. There was a logical trajectory of what God would do because if God was indeed who he said he was. So that instead of running away, one day David moved and sustained by this confidence in God and went and fought the lion. And because God was true to his words and true to his character, David was by the help of God, as David himself acknowledges, that he was able. God delivered David, and David was able to, what he says is quite shocking, right? He pulled on the lion or the paw, and then he struck the lion and killed the lion, and then killed the bear. So the point is this. I believe what started out was David's meditation, his understanding on the claims and then history of who God is and what he does for his people. And then he thought about it and he meditated on it until that flowed out of his life into the actual experience where he took a step of faith, not an irrational faith, but a logical step that God, with tremendous confidence that God would protect him because he was relying on him. And then God came through. So that, if you just read it without really or thinking about what's going on, is that it seems like David is foolish and naive boy. I heard like every time like movie Superman or things like that would be a blockbusters. There's this story once in a while, these little kids who would jump off the building with a caper on, right? Because out of foolishness and out of naivety, they think just because they have the cape, they could fly and they would hurt themselves or, I don't know, get themselves killed, right? So you would think David is so naive and so foolish, but that if you read carefully, I think that's not what's going on. David is not foolish. He's not irrational. He's not naive, right? He made it. What you know? The problem with these. What's the difference between a boy who's jumping off the third floor window out, you know, trying to fly like a Superman, David trying to fight a lion, or fight a Goliath? The problem is, David had meditated on the Word of God, the truth of God, whereas these boys who jumped out of the window had meditated on a movie. See, that's the difference, right? And by the time David faces Goliath, David had not only theorized things in his head, he had already lived out the reality of this God in his life. So that when he faces Goliath, it's not foolish, it's not irrational, but it is just logical next step. And then the reason why I think David had meditated on the character of God, which led him to trust God, even putting his life on the line for his sheep or lamb, is that what motivates David is not his ego. David is not motivated by the rewards. David is not motivated by some fantasy of adventure and action. But clearly what is motivated is that the people of God and the name of God was being insulted by this Philistine. Clearly, what really got David to this wanting to fight this Goliath is that the guy that he considered as most precious, most amazing, and most praiseworthy being was being insulted by this uncircumcised Philistine. By saying uncircumcised Philistine, he was saying that Goliath was not part of the people of God. He is an idol worshiper, and he's insulting the people of God, the armies of God, and ultimately God himself. So I think what was going on is that when everyone was so focused on Goliath, David was so focused on God. Everyone was so aware of how strong Goliath was. David was so aware of how strong God was. And as he confesses that his confidence is not in it of himself, but that the Lord will deliver him. The Lord will deliver him. Not that he's able to do it, but the Lord is able to do it. So I think that's the difference. That David knew God. He really knew God. And not only he knew God, but he had experienced the reality and the power and the love of God in his life by this time. So that he was a man of considerable, or boy of considerable faith by this time already. And particularly, what the specific thing that David understood is verse 41, 44. Right? When the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him, when the Philistine looked at and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" Then the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Then Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." Then the David said to Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of your army of the Philistine this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." See, David, through his meditation of the truth of God, about God, and his own experience of his truth in the life of God, this is something David understood. That the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear. Here is a very powerful warrior with a sword, with a spear and a javelin. But David understood that's not how you win battles. And David understood the battle belongs to the Lord's, meaning the outcome of the battle, who is going to win the battle, it's not up to who has more skill. It's not up to who has a better weapon. It's not up to who has more people. It is decided by God. David understood that. So he said, "You come with the sword and a spear and a javelin. I come in the name of our Lord, name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel." I think this is a very powerful insight. David knew God in such a way that success in life is not about human strength and wisdom and resources and attainments and achievements. The battle is the Lord's. It's not about how smart you are, how hard you study, how hard you work. Success in life, the real success, is up to God. David understood that. So that he, you know, what's interesting is that often the focus of the story is on David with the sling and the five smooth stones and, you know, how he killed the day. But almost in this story, if you read it from more of a theological point of view, how David killed David is almost irrelevant. Because for David, he was coming with sword and a javelin and a spear, and he was coming in the name of the Lord. For him, the battle's already over. Right? The game over. How is almost like a just mere footnote, the irrelevant detail. Because if the Lord, if you are depending on the Lord, you're coming in the name of the Lord, and the Lord is on your side, then it doesn't matter how. It's done. It's game over. And I believe this is a great issue for a lot of Christians. Because what the world says is you need a bigger spear. You need a bigger sword. You need to be taller. You need to be stronger to go out and fight and win for yourselves all these things and make a name for yourself and make a wonderful life for yourself. But the people of God with the eyes of faith and understanding of who God is, they understand it's not about bigger swords. It's not about more degrees. It's not about human resources and effort. You know, so many of us, we look at our swords and we look at our javelins that only if I had a bigger sword, only if I was just smarter, only if I was taller, only if I was better looking, only if. That's like one of the soldiers wanting to be like Goliath. Why can't I be like Goliath? Why can't I have a stronger arms, you know? Why can't I have better fighting skills? But what people of God sees with the eyes of faith is that the battle is not about that. Life is not about that. Success, real success in life is not about that. It's so the Lord decides who's going to win. Question is, do I know this guy, and am I on his side, and do I have a right relationship with this guy? Am I pleasing to this God? That's the name of the game. So let me close with some applications. Number one, how to not apply this passage. There's a really wrong way of applying this message that has been applied this in a wrong way many, many times over. Just from the sermons that I have heard, right? Wrong way to apply this message is that, just like David, you can do anything you want to accomplish with God's help, right? That's the wrong way, right? It says, you want to be a great this or that? You want to achieve wonderful things in your life? You want to do all these things? With God's help, like David, you could slay the giant. You could overcome your problems and adversity. What's the problem with that? The problem is, the main problem is, you can do anything you want to accomplish. That's the problem. See, for David, this was never about what he wanted to do. He wasn't there to make a name for himself. He wasn't there to win riches and fame, and right? For David, the greatest treasure, the thing that weighed so much in his heart and that delighted him was his God and his honor. And that was being insulted and dishonor. So that's what moved David to do it. It was never about what he wanted, because there was only one thing David wanted it, and that was God. And he wanted to see his God, whom he loved, glorified and honored. And when that was threatened, he rose to action. So this story is not about you could do anything you want with God's help. That is horrible misunderstanding. See, because if you make this story into you could do anything you want with God's help, in those scenarios, we become the heroes. We get the glory. We get to enjoy the things of this world and not God. We don't get to enjoy God, but things of this world. And God just becomes a means to an end. And in the Bible, God is never the means, but He's always the end. If you carefully read the story, who's the hero? Who delivers David? Who delivered David from the lion and the bear? It was God. God is the hero. And then the truth is that when the people of God trust and rely on this wonderful God, then God delivers them. That's the point of the story. So that the David's focus is God. It was about his honor. It's about trusting and glorifying God's power and God's love for his people. So the main application is that the biblical faith, as we saw in the life of David at this point, is that when you have the eyes of faith, with biblical faith, you have this understanding through the reading of the truth of God and the meditating of the word. You get this understanding that God holds the key to life and true happiness, eternal happiness. He holds the key to true success. The battle belongs to the Lord. We do not win and succeed by human strength and abilities. So the call is like David to invest, not to invest in increasing of human strength and abilities. So much of our envies and jealousies and our own insecurities and struggle comes from the fact that we feel like we need more of human abilities and strength. But I think the implication of the truth of this passage is that that's not the things that we should pursue in our lives. That is not the things that we need. Do not invest in human strength and abilities and wisdoms and credentials. Rather, like David, invest in the living God. Invest in coming to know and experience. You know, I often when I often talk to people, a lot of times I could tell when someone is merely talking from their theoretical, abstract knowledge of God and the Bible, or whether someone really knows God. Usually, when someone really experienced in their own life, they have experienced the power and the love of God in their life. They have experienced, it's not just theoretical, abstract, but they have experienced that. Usually people have this twinkle in their eyes. They have this weird enthusiasm, this excitement, and they understand. They have such a zeal, and they have such a, this something, this willingness that they have found the one. They have found the key. They have found the secret to life. They have this, right? So we're not, so what we need is not, we also need conceptual, we need informational truth, but we also need the living out, experiencing this reality of God in our lives. By meditating, by growing in confidence and stepping out and seeing God, the God we read about who helps and delivers God's people, this God becomes your God and he delivers you. Again and again and again. And then as he does that, your confidence in God will grow. Then you will not care what other people say, like David. I love what David does, right? He just blows off his older brother. Right? He's not discouraged by what King Saul says. Why? Because, you know, someone says, right? Someone says, why do you seek the approvals of the serfs when you have the honor of the king? When God of the universe affirms you and he's on your side. Who cares if the mere mortals, they don't recognize you or acknowledge you? The point of devotional time in our lives, the point is that's when we meditate. We don't just read. We don't just learn. It's not gaining information, but we meditate and wrestle, and we try to see the truth of God being intertwined, being weaved into our lives, and saying, God, if you are this kind of God, then what does that mean to me right now in this situation? How should I think? How should I feel? And what should I do? And start in small ways, in a growing sense, start living out. Not because it's irrational, but because it is rational, because it's logical. If God is true, then I have to act in this way. David understood the greatness of God. For in David's eye, only God mattered, because God was the most important, most weighty reality in his life. When to other people, even though they knew God at an abstract level, he wasn't that weighty. God was not that significant. The fact that God was loving and powerful didn't mean much to them. Rather, the strength and the size and the weapons of Goliath mattered to them, was weighing heavy on their heart. For David, it was the greatness of God and the loving kindness of God that was weighing on his heart. We need to know God in this way. One last point. How did David come to know God? So David knew God this way, right? But how did he know God? There's a very helpful passage in Matthew. I would like for us to read Matthew 16, 13 through 17. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." This is very... Everyone thought that Jesus came from God, one of the prophets, maybe John the Baptist resurrected or something, right? But they weren't not believing that Jesus was actually the Messiah. Because the Son of God means the Messiah. Christ is a Greek word for Hebrew word Messiah. So Simon Peter said, "You are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says two things. You are blessed, but this knowledge didn't come from you or any other people. But it came from my Father who is in heaven. David didn't have this understanding of the greatness of God because he was just a spiritual person. Just like Peter, it was the Holy Spirit. It was God who revealed, who gave David this understanding of this greatness of God, this love of God, this power of God that took over David's life, consumed David. So, lastly, what do we need to do in order to grow in our confidence in God? One, we need to ask. We need to ask God, just like you revealed it to David, just like you revealed to Peter and Paul, and all these people in the Bible who are basically no different than I am. But they were people of faith because you revealed, you gave them the understanding, you gave them the light of understanding about your glory. Please reveal it to me. Right? We need to invest in asking and praying. God, reveal yourself to me. Help, give me eyes of faith. Help me to understand. Because unless you have this, I don't care if you memorize the entire Bible, I don't care how much theological knowledge you have, you're no good. You can't live your life as a Christian if God does not enable you with divine revelation of his glory. Secondly, we don't just ask. Even as we're asking, we read, we study, we meditate on the truth that has been already revealed. Our confidence grows as we hear the word of God, as we read about what God has done in the past, as we reflect on what God has done in the lives of his people in the past. Lastly, as we see and understand, as in our meditation, as we try to see and understand our lives in the light of who God is, we need to learn to trust and follow and obey, starting with small things, and start living that out so that God could demonstrate, God could reveal in our lives that he is who we say he is, so that we may grow. Let's come before the Lord right now. Let's just pray. Let's ask the Lord that even now that He would reveal Himself to us, that He would help us, that He would give us strength, and that He would give us wisdom, that He would give us discipline and willpower to seek Him, to invest our energy and our focus on Him. Let's pray.